Thank you, Brother James. We very much appreciate the prayer that's been offered. We would ask that each one of you would pray for us during this time. We would look into the word of the Lord. I was very thankful to participate in the service with Elder John Scott and the brothers and sisters there at Bethlehem, and some of you that are on here in this meeting, some of that meeting, and I'm very thankful for this precious opportunity God's given us to meet together in this capacity at this time. If you have your Bible with you and you'd like to read along with us, please turn with me to the book of Exodus chapter 17. Book of Exodus chapter 17, Brother James made mention, referred to the effort that we made in the earlier service, and I heard someone say once, if it was worth preaching once, it's worth preaching twice, and I hope that's worth preaching twice, but it's not what I saw on my heart at this time, but I feel that this could connect with that effort earlier this afternoon. Exodus chapter 17, let's begin reading in verse 8. By inspiration of Spirit, it's Moses that penned these words. And we read, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, or the Lord is our banner. Spiritual warfare. There's a portion of scripture that's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3, the Apostle Paul said, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I mentioned this afternoon that there was a time in our lives before we were born again. At that time, we were the children of wrath, even as others. And before the covenant child of God is born again in this world, he's just at enmity against God. As far as the world and the things of this world are concerned, he doesn't have enemies. The world's not his enemy. The devil's not his enemy in this world, in his nature. His flesh that he has is not his enemy. He's comfortable with his nature because he only has one nature. But at God's appointed time, the covenant child of God is born again, or the eternal salvation he has in Christ Jesus is applied to him, and there's a new nature. And that nature is contrary to the ways of the world, contrary to the devil, and contrary to the carnal nature that was not eradicated in that work of God. Now that person has enemies. The born again child of God has enemies. The devil's not your friend. The devil's not working with you, and he's not working with God for your good. The ways of the world is not your friend. And that carnal nature that you have is not your friend. Now, this born-again child of God, when he makes a decision to obey God, he's declaring war against those three. Those three are against him, but he hasn't declared war against them until he obeys the Lord. When the covenant child of God that's born again makes a decision, and someone says, Brother Ronnie, you said decision twice. I believe in decisionism. I do, but just not heaven and hell, not eternal salvation. I believe the child of God can make decisions in his life, in her life. When that child of God makes that decision to obey God, join the church and be baptized and walk in obedience to the Lord, he's declaring war on the ways of the world, the devil, and his own carnal nature. There's a text that's found in Luke chapter 16 and verse 16. And it was the Lord that says, until the days of John, the kingdom of God, until now, hold on a minute, the law and the prophets were until John, and since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. The text there in Luke 16:16 is not referring to people pressing into the doors and, you know, clogging up the doorways. No, it's making reference to the children of God entering therein, pressing against something. They're pressing against the ways of the world, the temptations of the devil, and even the temptations and problems we have with our carnal nature. And that is a spiritual warfare, because this sister text to that verse is found in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12, where the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. That's a fight. I believe every one of us that's decided to walk in obedience to the Lord, we've declared war against those things, and we're in a spiritual warfare. I hope tonight you're here having the same mind that I do, that I want to overcome the ways of the world, the temptations of the devil, and the issues I have with my carnal nature. Now, I'm not always successful. I fail. But I hope I'm at least in the fight. My grandpa told me one time, there's one person that never fails. You know who that is? The one that never tries. The person that never tries never fails. But the people that try are going to fail. But just because we fail doesn't mean we should get out of the fight. It just means we should become more serious in the fight and get closer to the Lord and ask him for his help while we're in the fight. Now, the portion of scripture we read here in Exodus chapter 17, I think, gives us a wonderful lesson in type and figure concerning this spiritual warfare. The Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, the things that were written aforetime, written for our learning, that through patience and hope of the scriptures, or through patience of the scriptures, we might have hope. So there's things that are in the Old Testament that are there for our learning that we can glean from to help us in this New Testament time. Have you ever noticed that verse 8 right there? Then came Amalek, whose name literally means warlike. He's the one that opposed Israel. I mean, there was a fight with him and Israel throughout the Old Testament. You remember the book of Esther, Mordecai, and Haman? Haman, he was the Amalekite. You remember Saul of Kish, when Saul of Kish was commanded to kill Agag and all that he had? Agag was an Amalekite. Then came Amalek, and he fought against Israel. You know, just that word then should cause us to think. Then. You know, Israel, God had blessed them, brought them out of the bondage of Egypt. They came across the Red Sea by dry land. God parted the sea. The waters were congealed on each side. Richly blessed to see their enemies of Egypt consumed in the waters. They came out there into the wilderness. You know, God has blessed them to eat manna. God blessed them to drink from the bitter waters of Marah, because God showed Moses a tree. And you think, boy, everything's going good now. We're here at Rephidim. Let's just sit down and rest a while. No problems, right? Smooth sailing here on out. You know, it'd be easy for us to think that in our lives. You know, God blessed me to see the truth. I was saved by his grace. I've got hope in him. I have a place on the pew in the New Testament church. It's going to be smooth sailing here on out, right? No, that's not the way it works. See, the devil hates the blessings of the Lord. And where the Lord is blessing, that's usually where the devil is going to give his attention. I heard a story once about a man, just a story, a man that was walking down a street of a city, and there was two churches, one on each side. The one church, he said, a devil was just on the steps of the church twiddling a stick. And on the other, there were many devils in the church just causing all types of trouble. So the man asked the devil that was twiddling the stick, why aren't you busy in this church? He said, well, everything's going like I want it to go in this church. He said, now that church over there, the Lord's blessing them, and we've got company over there to help give them trouble. When the Lord is blessing his people, when his people is getting close to him, the devil is not pleased. The ways of the world is not pleased. Your carnal nature will give you more struggles when you're following the Lord. Why? Because it's contrary to the ways of God. Then came Amalek. So we're enjoying the rich blessings of God. We feel like we're closer to the Lord, and the Lord is blessing us with meetings, spiritual meetings. Maybe we're seeing a spiritual revival. You know, people joining the church. People in our communities interested in the gospel. Maybe your pastor has an open door in the community to talk to people about the church. Maybe the membership has opportunities to talk to people about the church. It's not going to be smooth sailing. You're going to have opposition from the devil and the world. Then came Amalek. And there were some of these people were overcome by Amalek. And when we consider this, these people that were overcome, there's a wonderful lesson there for us about being aware. About our minds being sharp on not finding ourselves in that condition. There's six things I want you to notice real quick about this people that Amalek was able to overcome. There's three things over in Deuteronomy chapter 25 verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 25 verse 18. Moses, who's rehearsing with the new generation about this event, he makes reference to Amalek, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Amalek here is the enemy, and Amalek was able to overcome some. How many of you have ever watched the National Geographic when you see those lions, you know, get in their packs and they would attack another animal, a wildebeest or a gazelle? You ever notice how they always, they find one that's feeble. They find one that's off to the side. Yes, sometimes they'll attack one in the middle, but usually they're very wise. You know, the devil as a roaring lion, he's wise too in that. And Amalek here is a figure in type of the enemy and how they would attack us. And also we have a lesson here of how we make ourselves susceptible to that attack. Notice the hindmost, those that were feeble, and those that were faint and weary. The hindmost, those that got behind. Those that were in the rear, those that were on the outskirts. You know, if you want to make yourself susceptible to attack of the devil, to be overcome by the ways of the world, or even your carnal nature to rise up and gain control of your life, start living on the outside, the hindmost, around the skirts. Be at church from a distance. You know, you have a spiritual meeting, someone would tell you, well, I wasn't there in person, but I was there in spirit. Is there such a thing? Maybe they're there in prayer. What they've done, they put themselves on the outside. You know the reason I love being at church? I need church, and I want to be close to God because I know in this world I have enemies, and I don't want to make myself susceptible to the attacks of the enemy. See, if I separate myself and get on the outskirts, I become an easy prey. Those that were feeble, that's those that were sick. Those that wasn't strong. The Bible says we should be strong in the word of the Lord. But if we're separated from the word of God, the study of the word, the preaching of the gospel, we become feeble. We'll even become faint and weary. And we make ourselves susceptible to the attack of the enemy. I'll tell you, if you want your carnal nature to really rise up and overcome you, separate yourself from the word of God and the instruction of the word of God. See, I need God's word to instruct me in what I should be. As a husband, as a daddy, as a member of the church. And I need that over and over, and I need to be reminded because my mind is a leaking vessel. You know, we should give heed to these things, lest at any time we should let them slip. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. You ever heard someone call another person a crackpot? You know what the truth is? We're all crackpots. Everything we have is leaking out of our mind. We need to have it refilled and refilled and refilled with the Word of God. Listening to preaching, reading the Word of God. So those that were the hindmost, those that were feeble, and those that were faint and weary, made themselves susceptible and easy prey for Amalek. And so it is with us. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17, you'll find three more things. You'll find that they pitched in Rephidim, and it was there they began to chide and murmur and complain. That's verse 1 and 2. The word pitch there literally means they found a place to rest. They just all spread out there and just rest right there. We found a place we can just be complacent and let's rest a while. Brothers and sisters, in our service to the Lord, if we get to a place, hey, I understand. I love the rest we have in Jesus Christ and salvation we have in Him. But in our service to the Lord, we shouldn't be sitting down and resting. We should be going forward in service and growing in grace and the knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In this world, you're either growing or you're dying. We're either growing or we're falling back. There is no standing still. And the children of Israel here, when they pitch, you know, Amalek, I'm sure he looks and, oh, they're still there. That'd be easy prey. And it was there in Rephidim is where they pitched. The word Rephidim, one definition is to be spread out. They were all spread out through that valley. And them being all spread out, not being compact, They were easy prey. You know, I stay on the soccer field so much, it's really easy for me to come up with illustrations of the soccer field. You know, when you're playing defense in soccer, I've got two words I use. Compact and spread out. Compact is when we want to protect the goal. Spread out is when we want to get the ball going forward. Spiritually, being spread out is not good. Being compact is good. If we get our lives too spread out, wow, we get too many irons in the pot, we make ourselves susceptible to being overcome by the temptations of the devil and our flesh to overcome our lives. I tell you what, if you want to, if there's ever a time that my wife and I struggle to get along, it's when I get too many irons in the pot and I get too spread out. My daddy says it's like peanut butter on a piece of bread. It's just falling off the edges. You get too spread out in your life. It's very important that we as children of God labor to keep a simple life. Just a simple life is a good life. Living a life peaceable and quiet in the sight of God. Getting too spread out, and you know, the world wants to make all these things to make life easier. They never do. They make life more difficult. Someone says, well, I got a cell phone. It made life more easier. It did not. It made your life more difficult. Now you have people calling you when you're away from home. Computers, oh, it made life more simple. They did not. It made life more difficult. And now you got all types of junk that's coming in your house through the telephone and cable lines. TVs didn't make life more simple. It didn't make it life more easier. No, it just spread you out. You know, I told someone about getting old. You know, as people get old, it's not that their mind gets worse. It's just they got a lot more to think about. They spread out. If you want to have an easier life, don't get spread out. Keep it simple. You know, that's the reason I love the Primitive Baptist Church. We just keep it simple, don't we? You keep things simple, you keep a lot of trouble the devil out. You want to bring the devil in? Get rid of the simple and start bringing in the world. But not only that, they were murmuring and complaining and chiding, complaining, not being content with what they had. And all that just led to an open door with the problems of the enemy. So here it comes, and we get into a fight, and they're fighting now. But notice all the things that they had, and I'm going to go through these things real quick. All these things that they had remind us of what we have, that we have access to in a spiritual fight with our own flesh, the devil, and the world. Notice in verse 10, when the fight started, it was Moses and Aaron and Hur. They went up to the top of the hill. The children of Israel in the valley had something to look up to. They looked up and they saw Moses. But, you know, there was something that was past Moses, and it's God. God was past Moses. And, brothers and sisters, this reminds me of what we have to look up to in every spiritual battle, and it's the Lord. And I can look to the hills, which cometh my help. My help cometh from God that made heaven and earth. We can look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In a spiritual battle with our flesh, the world, the ways of the world, and the devil, we have something to look up to. It's God. God. We can always look to God and he's always there when we need him. He's a present help in our time of need, Psalms 46, verse 1 says. But not only that, they had a promise. You know, God promised something through Abraham to them. God promised to give Abraham what? A seed and a land. Now, I realize some of these people in their sin didn't get to enjoy that land, but their children did. God fulfilled his promise. He said he'd give that land to Abraham's seed. They had a promise. Brothers and sisters, we got a better promise than what they had. And this promise we have, we cannot lose the land that God has promised to give us, which is the land in heaven. So not only do we have something to look up to that's better than what they had, and Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 teaches us that something better than Moses is Jesus Christ, because he that had built the house is better than the house. We have God to look up to, but we have better promises than what they had. My hope is an eternal life, which God that promised, he cannot lie, and he promised before the world began. I think that was Titus 1:2. Not only did they have that, but notice when Moses went to the top of the hill, he sat down on a stone. He had a foundation to sit down on, and we have a foundation that we can rest on. We can stand on it, we can sit down and rest on it, we can lay down in this foundation. That foundation is Jesus, and he's a solid foundation. Down in the valley, it was Joshua that fought, and he had a sword that he fought with. We have a better sword than Joshua. We have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God in this spiritual warfare. You know the reason a lot of children of God lose spiritual battles? They don't have their mind in the Word. They have their mind on the world. No wonder Job said, I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job was more concerned about knowing something about God than he was eating a fried chicken dinner. Let's go a little further. Those in the valley, when they looked up, when Moses held up his hands, they prevailed. When Moses' hands fell, Amalek prevailed. You know, when they looked, just think about how they looked and when they saw Moses' hands up. Just think about this vision here. And I see this as a very strong figure and picture of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they looked up and they saw Moses' hands up there on that, it looked like a cross up there. When I think about this, I can't help to think when I'm in a spiritual battle to look what Jesus has done for me on the cross. No matter what kind of spiritual battle I'm in or what kind of struggle I have, is temporary at best because of what Jesus done for me on the cross. One day it's all going to turn out all right because in him we're more than conquerors. You know what that more than conquerors means? That means when you get to heaven, you're not going to have any skint knees and elbows in the fight. That's what it means. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Also, when I think about Moses being upon that hill and his hands being lifted up, if you look to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, when the Apostle Paul said he would that men would pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Psalms chapter 28, verse 2, David said when he'd cry unto the Lord, he'd lift up his hands toward his holy oracle. You know, I see prayer in that. What a precious thing we have in prayer and communication with God when we're in a spiritual fight. If you're in a spiritual fight, brothers and sisters, the devil is troubling you sore. The ways of the world is weighing you down. Your carnal nature is a struggle for you and the temptations therein. Communicate with God. We have a wonderful communication with God in prayer. And when I pray just like I'm talking to him because he is my Father in heaven. It's good just to sit down and talk with God. Someone was asked one time, why do you believe God is real? He said, I know he's real. I talk to him every day. And Moses, when he was on that hill, he got tired, and it was Aaron and Hur that helped him and held up his hands. You know, not only do we have something to look up to, not only do we have a better promise than they have, we've got the Word of God, we've got prayer, we have a sure foundation. We have the cross and the victory we have in Christ Jesus to look to. But notice he had the help of his friends. We have friends in Christ who will help us in our time of need. And the Bible said he that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than brother, and I believe that's Jesus. But praise God, I got friends in my service to the Lord that are my friends that I can call on in my times of need. I got brothers and sisters here in the church at Union Grove. I believe they'd be there and I could depend on them to help me when I need them. And all this that they had, they took advantage of, and they won. They won. They overcome. And when they overcome, it was Moses that built an altar, and he called that altar Jehovah Nissi. This is one of the 8 Jehovah statements that's found in the Old Testament. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, is our identification. And I want to close with this thought, brothers and sisters, with us overcoming the temptations of our carnal nature, the devil, and the ways of this world. In overcoming, we're identified with God and His truth. You're going to be identified with something. I assure you, we'll be identified with something. Isn't it a precious blessing to be able to choose who you want to be identified with? You know, Moses was going to be identified either with Egypt or with the children of Israel. Moses made a choice. He didn't want to be identified with Egypt anymore. He wanted to be identified with the children of Israel. Brothers and sisters, in our labor and fight, the spiritual warfare, may God bless us to overcome, that we'd be identified with God. And I want to tell you, the more we're identified with God, the brighter you're going to shine in this world, because this world is not getting brighter. It's getting darker all the time. And those that will labor to overcome the temptations of the devil, the ways of the world, and their carnal nature, they will shine brighter and brighter in this world, because it gets darker and darker and darker. And if you want to be something unique in this world, try this. Try being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Bible says there's few that enter therein. May God richly bless you, is our prayer.